Well, there's only one other church that I know that trusts its preachers so well as not to put a clock on the back wall. This is great. We're going to read from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. In the Bibles in the chairs, I think it's page 928. Jonah chapter 3, and the verse that I'm particularly concerned with this evening is verse 2, but we'll read the whole chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let me be quite plain and honest with you before I start into the sermon. As we study God's word, I believe that God's word is alive and active. And so I have a purpose as I bring this sermon to you this evening, and that is that God's word will be active in each one of us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then my prayer is that God's word will do something to you in searching you about your own attitude and involvement in the mission of the gospel. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's plenty in this passage to challenge you as you think about what kind of God is this that Christians worship, and what kind of God is this who will be my judge and yet who calls upon me in mercy and compassion. The book of Jonah, there's one little book written about it which has this title, Jonah, A Study in Compassion. And as you read the book, you actually find the word compassion or pity, or in the NIV in chapter 4, you also have the words concerned about. And so these different words show that it's God who has compassion. And so Jonah is a study in compassion. But it's also a story of mission. Right at the beginning of the book, God says to Jonah, his prophet, I want you to go from where you are to this other place and take my message. And that's what mission is, to go from one place to another with God's message. Jonah, as a very short book, the message of mission is very strong in it. Perhaps we overlook this in some of the other books of the Old Testament. We tend to think of Israel as being very much focused on itself. But actually, the other books of the Old Testament also look very much at the other nations around. And there are some significant chapters in some of the bigger books. Perhaps they're the chapters that we skip over a bit in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, which also look at God's mission, God's message to these other nations. But here, it's very much in our faces. It's a story of mission. But when you look at Nineveh, you find that this looking at Nineveh really is a study in cruelty. What was Nineveh like in Jonah's day? Well, even within this chapter, we find out some things about Nineveh. But if you turn over a few pages to the book of Nahum, you find some words there about Nineveh. Woe to the city of blood, begins chapter 3. You're not very good at finding Nahum, are you? Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I was so hopeless at these middle books of the minor prophets, I made up a little sentence to remind myself of the order of them. It's Owen Jones makes nice hamburgers. And so I know that the nice makes nice tells me it's Micah Nahum. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. What a place. If you've read the little booklets by Brian Edwards and Clive Anderson about the British Museum and you've gone there, perhaps with one of them leading you there, I'm sure you'll have seen the really bloodthirsty display of life among the Assyrians and the things that the Assyrians did. Nineveh was the religious center of the Assyrian Empire. And I do recommend that you go to the British Museum and just see how horrible the Assyrians were. What a frightening, bloodthirsty, violent, cruel, brutal, vicious people they were. And God said to Jonah, those are the people I want you to go to with my message. You might also know, if you're of a poetic nature, a poem by Byron which starts, the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. That's the Assyrians. That's the people whose religious center was Nineveh. That's the people that God said to Jonah, I want you to go to them with my message. That is some mission. As we look at Jonah chapter 3, it falls into three parts, or it does in my eyes anyway, and I'll take you through those parts. And the first one is the first four verses, the message of mission. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The great city of Nineveh. Yes, it's a great city. Perhaps great in size as well as importance. The NIV uses the word importance as well in verse 3. And this idea of 3 days across, that shows of it being a big city. I don't know if it means 3 days that it took him to walk in his sandaled feet across the city with all its suburbs. Or if perhaps he was to spend 3 days preaching there at key points. In a city in those days, you wouldn't get your message to everyone just by going to one place, of course. He would go to the key points. I suppose the equivalent of coming into London at Paddington and speaking there and then moving round to Victoria and speaking there and going up to Trafalgar Square and speaking there and not forgetting Covent Garden, of course, you couldn't miss that, and then moving across to various places, and perhaps that's what he was doing, bringing the message. And what was this message? Well, it's the message that God had given him in chapter 1 that he originally had refused to take. But chapter 1 says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. It was a message which confronted the people of Nineveh with their sin and confronted them with the fact that God would judge them for their sin. Definitely not a popular message in Nineveh, any more than it had been a popular message that Jonah and his fellow prophets had delivered back in Israel and not a popular message to proclaim in our own countries today either. A message of sin and judgment. Chapter 3, verse 4, the second half of verse 4, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's quite a violent word, isn't it? Overturned. You think of something just being tipped right upside down. And so it's bad enough if that happens to your plate of jelly. But if that happens to your city, you've got trouble. This city was threatened with being overturned in 40 days. That's 6 weeks. That's the length of a school summer holiday. They've got that length of time. God, in his mercy, says he will wait. That's the message. It seems only a negative message. But as you go on through the chapter, you realize that there is a positive side to it as well. Because what Jonah is calling upon them to do, of course, is not just sit there and wait for the judgment to happen, but to do something to avert it and to repent. And you find that as the chapter goes on, the people do that. So that's the message of mission. Judgment will come, but God calls on the people to turn from their sin in repentance. You've got a similar passage in the book of Acts. I'm sure you know the chapter, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, where the apostle Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So that was the message of Paul's mission. Turn to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is the message of Jonah's mission so many hundreds of years earlier. And it's the message of our mission, isn't it? It's the message of your mission to your individual friend or colleague. It's the message of the church's mission to those around. God will judge sin, but he calls on all men and women everywhere to repent. Just want to pause there and ask you how you respond to that message, because there can be a very negative response within our hearts. What sort of God is it that's going to judge sin? I don't want to turn away from my sin anyway. And if you're a believer, you almost take it for granted that at some time in your life you did turn away initially from your sin. But do we continue to? Do we continue to repent? And do we call others to do it? I came across a book this week about Ethiopia in the 1970s and 80s. I met Ethiopians in the early 1990s and I spent time with them, and they never told me about what terrible things their country had passed through in the years just previously. And I never knew until this week when I read about the terrible things that happened in Ethiopia under the Derg regime. But this particular book followed one Christian man through years of faithful witness and imprisonment and cruel beatings and torture until freedom came to his country. And then he died. But the mission of continuing to live and to speak for the Lord, that was tremendous. And perhaps there are countries today where the stories don't come out at the moment, as they didn't come out of Ethiopia in the late 1970s and the 1980s. The stories came out after the persecution and the hardship had come to an end. And there's countries today where God's people similarly are suffering under persecution and under cruel regimes. And perhaps in the years to come, these stories will come out of those people who today, in October 2013, unknown to you and me, are being faithful to death in some of these difficult and dangerous places. The message of mission. God will judge. God calls on all to repent. The goal of mission. The goal of mission shows up from verse 5 onwards. The Ninevites believed God. That is incredible, isn't it? You just go from verse 4 to verse 5. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. What an amazing turnabout. They believed and they showed sorrow, putting on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. And then it went even to the greatest, to the king, in verse 6. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, and that sort of thing. What an amazing turnabout. Personal sorrow from individuals, and the king calling for public sorrow, a public fast. Now sometimes those sort of public religious things can just be outward, can't they? A king can say, right everybody, you've got to do this. But no, you see that there is something far more inward about this. Because in verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. There's something there that is really heartfelt, isn't it? Urgent to call on God. And right at the end of verse 8, give up their evil ways and their violence. Yes, the king of Assyria knows just how evil his country is and how violent. And he calls on the people to give up their evil ways and their violence. Now, he's latched on to something about God that isn't in the recorded words of Jonah. But it seems that either Jonah had said it or that the king of Assyria had learnt it somehow. In verse 9, God may yet relent and with passion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He recognizes that this God, this universal God, not a little God of the Assyrians, not even the little God of Israel, but this God who rules over earth and heaven can call upon him and his whole nation to repent, to turn away from sin, and if they do, he will have compassion upon them. The king of Assyria recognize that. And I wonder if we recognize it. I wonder if that touches our hearts. It certainly touched the hearts of the people of Nineveh, because in verse 10 it says that they turned from their evil ways. That's what repentance is, isn't it? Repentance is one of our religious words. But it means to turn from and turn to. To turn from their evil ways and to turn to this compassionate God. Now you and I have a greater message. And I think we have a greater goal. Oops, gone too far. We have a greater goal as we bring this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus referred to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, Pastor Paul took us on a guided tour through Matthew's gospel this morning, and I'm not sure if we stopped in chapter 12, but in chapter 12, Jesus actually talks about Jonah, and he says, yes, the people repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. That's where we are today, that we can say, yes, there's the message that Jonah took. There's the God that Jonah preached. And we've got something greater because we offer the Lord Jesus himself. As we offer Jesus, there's an even greater incentive to repentance and faith. Now, some of the work that modern mission is involved in does seem to be impossible. I think perhaps it always has been. It would have looked like that in Nineveh, wouldn't it? Imagine going to Nineveh like that. All by himself, Jonah. He didn't even have a cross-cultural team, which we always think is so important nowadays. He went, as far as we can see, alone. An impossible mission. And yet God made it possible. And the impossible missions still occur today. In church this morning, I was looking around these flags here. And most of them are flags of countries I would guess that most of us wouldn't even be able to recognize. Most of them, are, I think an awful lot of them are countries that are fairly recent, or perhaps recent flags. But I just spotted a few that are significant to me. That's the Gambia. Chris and I were in the Gambia. We prayed for the Gambia as a family for years. And as far as we knew, there were very few Christians in the Gambia. Certainly when our particular friend went to be a missionary there in 1975. And I remember hearing about the first convert that she particularly knew, being almost beaten to death by his father in the early 1980s. And other things had happened that made it so difficult for those converts. Chris and I went to the Gambia to a conference of missionaries last February, and we were told in a particular meeting, sit in the front, please, because there'll be Gambian church leaders coming in later in our meeting, and they'll need to sit in the back rows. And so we sat in the front rows, and I thought at some time in the meeting, I just looked over my shoulder, as one does, just to see if anyone had arrived. I was flabbergasted. There were about 20 of them there who'd come together to join in our devotional meeting. I didn't know there were 20 churches in the Gambia, let alone 20 church leaders who would take time from their other work to come into this meeting. This growth that came so, to me, so unexpectedly. This is the Cornerstone advertising poster. And I didn't realize until I was preparing for today just how illustrative it is of the way mission is today. The young man with the bicycle is not a Dutchman, although it's a Dutch bike. He's Brazilian. Now, those of you who are older remember Brazil as being a mission field. It's now a mission-sending country. Lots of missionaries going out from Brazil. If you go to the ones further back, you'll see the one in pink, he appeared in the film. He's a Korean. Again, a country where the gospel was very, very little known until 100 years ago, when there's tremendous growth, and then it stopped, and then tremendous growth again in the 70s and 80s. And now a country that sends out huge numbers of missionaries. Right in the back there is a lady from Nigeria, another country which has become a missionary sending country. The one in the front, some people said, did you employ a professional model for your Cornerstone poster? And we said, no, she's a genuine Cornerstone student. And sorry, boy, she's getting married next week. But Helene actually has spent a couple of years in Albania. Now, I remember in our church prayer meeting back in Cardiff in the 1980s, there was one man who used to pray for Albania week by week that the gospel would be known there, that Christians could be free there. And I remember sitting there thinking, not in your lifetime, probably not in my lifetime. Last time I was in Hook, the preacher was from Albania. And the opportunities in that country. Every year now, when we send out teams from Cornerstone, we get an invitation. Can you send people to help us in Albania? The impossible mission fields that God makes possible. We had a visit from, this is jumping. There. the little picture is not particularly good. This is a Korean lady who was a student in Cornerstone a few years ago. She visited us last week. She works in Betel, which is an outreach to drug and alcohol addicts. Ever such a difficult work. Many, many hardships, many, many disappointments, but a work that is growing phenomenally all over the world, and many people being saved from the most terrible conditions and brought into newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Impossible situations made possible by the power of God. Repentance from, to. Have you repented? I say you in the singular now. Have you repented? Do you repent? It's not just the repentance of the Ninevites that this story is about. It's the repentance of Jonah. Because Jonah wouldn't do what God wanted him to do. That's the most famous part of the book, isn't it? Chapter 1 and 2. That he refused to go when God sent him. And it's on chapter 3 that we found that Jonah has repented, and so he is willing to go. God calls on sinners to repent. God calls on unbelievers to repent. But he calls on believers to repent as well. To repent of whatever it is that keeps us doing nothing, or keeps us doing little, or keeps us compromising, or keeps us closing our eyes to the world. And Jonah repented and went and took this message, the goal of mission, which takes us to the God of mission. Wonderful things we find about God in the last, particularly in the last two verses. Dr. Campbell Morgan said something about the book of Jonah. This matter of people worrying all this about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, and people perhaps not believing that Jonah had been swallowed by a great fish. And he said, people are looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. And this book of Jonah has a little bit about a great fish, but it has a lot about a great God. What is God like? Well, chapter 3, God is mentioned in even by name in more than half of the verses. And there are two characteristics of God which show up, particularly in this chapter. One of them I've mentioned already, and that is that God is a God of judgment. God is a God that Jonah needs to proclaim, this God will judge sin. Now, our modern world doesn't like that. Perhaps no world has ever liked it. Our modern way of thinking very often is that you shouldn't say that anything is sin anyway. Or perhaps if something is wrong, well then there's still that feeling very often that it's somehow below God to judge sin. And yet we all want justice. One of the favoured headlines in the tabloid press about tyrants and bombers and child molesters is rot in hell. In a world that says it doesn't believe in hell, they still want people to rot there when they can't find any further way of condemning their wickedness. But God does condemn wickedness because he is a God of justice and a God of judgment. But this is what shows up as well in this chapter, not as a contradiction of that, but alongside it, working with it. This same God of judgment who threatens to overturn Nineveh in 40 days is also a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of pity, and even the king of this cruel nation of this vicious people recognizes that God is a God of compassion. God shows this himself simply by sending Jonah. God could very well have said, Assyria, write them off. Jonah wanted to, but God said, no, go. It's God's mercy. God so loved the world that he gave. And this king of Nineveh knows that God might turn from his fierce anger. Do you see the wording? Does it ring a bell with you somewhere? So that we will not perish? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that those who believe will not perish. The people of Nineveh would not perish when they repented. The people of today, here, there, will not perish if they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy. And verse 10, the king was right, wasn't he? It might be the first time he was right in his whole life. He was right. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them. Isn't that lovely? God said he would. They repented and now he did not. Micah, that's the next book, says something like this. Who is a God who pardons iniquity? There's a hymn. Who is a pardoning God like thee based on this? And who has grace so rich and free? Now Jonah, it turns out in chapter 4, was still quite reluctant to see God show mercy. And again, how different this is from the Lord Jesus Christ, who quotes the story of Jonah and then says, and one greater than Jonah is here. And so the gospel that we proclaim, the God that we proclaim, is a God of such mercy, a God of such compassion, with a Savior Jesus who has come into the world, not reluctantly, but with a desire to come and to save and to gather up a people to himself. God's compassion shown not by a reluctant Jonah, but now by a willing Jesus. God's judgment and God's mercy are not opposites. We need to preach both in our personal witness, in our church testimony, to preach both God's judgment and God's mercy. To resist the temptation to emphasize one more than the other, let alone to leave one out. What do you have in common with Jonah? In some ways you might say not much. Or perhaps there are things in your life that you say, yeah, I've been a bit of a Jonah. God's been kind to me. But what we do have in common, most of all, is this great God. This God of mercy. This God that we can proclaim. And this Jesus that Jonah didn't really know about other than in shadows, but that we know fully, that we can proclaim. This wonderful Jesus who came into the world so that no one need perish, but all can have eternal life. I want to close by asking you as an individual, I've got to say you as an individual. If I was speaking Welsh or Dutch, I could use a singular you. That's what I mean, not a plural you. English, for all its great vastness of vocabulary, has only got one you. Let me say to you as an individual, what's your mission? Do you have a mission? Whatever age you are in life, do you have a mission? And if you have a mission for God, are you clear about the message? What is your message? And what is the goal of your mission? What is the goal? Could you have a short-term goal? Could you have a neighborhood goal? Could you have a family goal? And do you have a worldwide goal for your sense of the mission of the gospel? And are you serving this great God of mission, this great God of mercy and mission? Now we're going to sing a closing hymn, which was written by an Owens. When I said to Paul, oh, that's my auntie Priscilla, he almost believed me. But she's no more a member of my family than Jesse Owens, the 1930s Olympic medalist. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Let's stand to sing.